Thanks. Thanks so much, Tony. Tony's a member of our prayer team, in case you're wondering. You know what? Somebody's praying for you like that, you just can't have a bad day. It's pretty hard. Although, can I tell you about my week? It was super, super fun week. I had a really, really fun week. So, I just got back last night from Camp at the Cascades, where I was serving as a camp pastor there for, the summer staff, especially there, it's a camp over in Yelm, Washington. One of a number of camps that I guess run by the Covenant Church, sponsored by the Covenant Church. And so I was overseeing the pastoral care for about 70 young adults, so 18 through 24, 25 year olds. That run the programs for the, I guess there were about 400 kids on site that day between four different kind of camps, from elementary to middle school to day. There's a whole bunch of stuff going on there. So we just got to spend the entire week just talking to young adults and just watching young adults dig into God's word and worship with total abandon. And anyways, I'm having a good day and just coming in all filled up and grateful for a chance to minister that way and at some time to be away. And the other part that you might not have heard about is just that we had about 12 kids from our church there, including our oldest daughter she's in the leadership training program there. So, man, it is just so encouraging to see what God is doing in our young people. And for her as a high school, soon-to-be high school senior, to have these college students to be mentoring her and for her to be looking up to them, and for her to also have a chance to pour into the middle school and elementary school kids, this is just great stuff. So it's just fun to watch her develop as a leader. And then for our youngest daughter, who was among the kids from our church that were there, just to see her grow from that. So they've got high school students to look up to and college students and young adults to look up to, and God is on the move. And so I'm coming back kind of revved and pretty energized and looking forward to the week. So I just want to warn you, because we are in a series called Finding Jesus Everywhere. We've been looking at the Old Testament and how when we put on the right lens, we can see Jesus so at work even in the Old Testament. Because Christians, we often have this kind of love-hate relationship with the Old Testament. Yeah, there are passages like Psalm 23 and certain passages that we go, oh yeah, I get that, that's really good, I like that one. But there's a whole lot of the Old Testament that without using the Jesus lens on it, and that's the big idea that we've been talking about, it's just plain confusing, man. Like, there's a lot of smoting going on there and death and funny rules, and what's all this about? So sometimes Christians, they start reading through Genesis, they get about to Leviticus, Numbers, and go, I'm stuck. It's hard to see Jesus there. But that actually is the big idea. That is the big idea that we've been talking about over these last 3 weeks. That Jesus is not only the key to our own salvation, he's the key to our walk with God. Jesus is the key to us understanding the Bible. Because the scriptures, all the scriptures, are ultimately about Jesus. The Old Testament pointing to Christ, and the New Testament telling the stories of Jesus and then the early church that formed out of that faith in Christ. And we've been gathering a few tools to help us understand the Old Testament better as we look at it through the lens of Jesus. So we've learned some academic terms. Just because I'm a nerd, I love to say stuff sometimes. So we've even learned about progressive revelation. Can you say it with a British accent? Come on, let's have some fun. Progressive revelation. There we go. It sounds really, really important. It sounds really highfalutin, and that's great. But the big idea of this is that throughout the scriptures, God is being increasingly revealed. And the big idea within this is that Jesus is the fullest expression of God. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So if we want to know what God is really like, the best way for us to understand the fullness of the character and nature of God is to look at Jesus. Now, That doesn't answer every question about the Old Testament, but it answers a lot of them. And it gives us a helpful lens for understanding even the funny parts. You know, because even in the parts where you go, oh, that seems strange, we at least can bring in the awareness of, in Jesus, we know the compassion and heart and mercy and grace of God. Somehow, that must be present even in this odd little Old Testament story. So, understanding that Jesus is the full expression of God. We also use this metaphor, maybe this one is helpful to you, the metaphor of the jigsaw puzzle. Like the Old Testament has all these pieces, these pictures of God, which are true, but it's a little bit like looking at a jigsaw puzzle. If you can imagine trying to complete a puzzle of the Statue of Liberty where you didn't know that the puzzle was of the Statue of Liberty. You just see thousands of little pieces, little gray pieces. And there's going to be some parts of that puzzle that are going to be easier to put together. You see little bits of an eye. Oh, that must mean something. Let's put all the eye parts together. Oh, that looks like a torch. What are we going to do with all that? But there's also going to be big pieces of gray. That apart from Jesus, our view of God is incomplete. True in the Old Testament, but incomplete. We need Jesus to complete the puzzle. We need Jesus to help us understand how each piece fits within the puzzle. Jesus really is the key because Jesus is the fullest expression of God. One of the other concepts we've been looking at, this one may not be new to many of you, but the idea of prophecy, that in the Old Testament there are hundreds of prophecies that get fulfilled in Jesus. That God, in his sovereignty over history, puts these words into the prophets and into other stories and into the Psalms that would later be fulfilled in Christ. The third one, we're also going to learn another big term that at least it's newer to me, so maybe it's new to you, is the term of typology. Can you say with me in a British accent? Accident? Yeah, in a British accent. That would be really interesting. All right, okay, a British accent. Typology. That was nice. A little lame. Try again. That's pretty good. Hey, Angie, you can teach. That's good. Okay, so but typology is the fulfillment of God's patterns. There were patterns that were established in the Old Testament that got fulfilled in Christ. So whether that's things like the sacrificial system that we see in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, that we learn later that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Or we see even types like, we're going to be looking in about 4 weeks at the David and Goliath story in 1 Samuel of how David, it's not just a story about taking on these massive challenges. It's David is on some level, he is a typology of the Messiah who would one day come. The Old Testament isn't just stories, and it's not just about you, and it's not just moralism. It is actually pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the David who will take on the greatest Goliath ever, that the giant of sin and death will be defeated. Typology. So we've been using these tools, all of these tools, which help us to view the Old Testament rightly through the lens of Christ. We've been taking a look at some Old Testament passages, and today we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 53. So if you would take out your paper Bibles or your little fake digital Bibles on your phones, whatever you want to use, I'd like you to be in God's Word as we're viewing it together. Because this passage, it was written somewhere around 600 years before Jesus, 600 to 700 years before Jesus. And I want you to know a few things that were going on as the passage was being written. That in the time of the ministry of the prophet Isaiah and the prophets that would follow him, the northern kingdom has now been taken captive by the Assyrian Empire. So Israel has this massive political problem. Like, can you imagine all of the northern states of the United States being taken over by some other empire? Canada, wow. Let's just imagine that. That's unlikely. But let's just imagine that. So the nation is in a time of crisis. And they're seeing not only the Assyrian Empire, but realizing that there are other empires and other armies that are strengthening around them. They've got a political problem. And in the midst of the problem that they think they have, God, through his prophets, gives them insight in the problem that they actually have. They think they've got a political problem, and the prophets come to tell them, no, you've got a heart problem. That it's your idolatry and sin that is actually weakening the nation. And that God is going to keep his promises to never leave you and forsake you, but he's going to do that through a time of purging. And some things are going to happen that are going to be much worse than you anticipate. And God is going to ultimately use them for your good. So the prophets weren't always popular as they're delivering their message, as you can imagine. And here in Isaiah chapter 53, God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, lays out the one who will one day be the ultimate leader, one of the ultimate redeemers of the nation. And so as Matt Belt comes up and reads it, I invite you to read along. And actually invite all of us, out of just respect for God's word, let's stand and just ask God to speak to us through his word this morning. Thanks, Matt, for reading.
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and held in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and in judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will not see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Amen. Please have a seat. The word of the Lord. So, who is this passage talking about?
Jesus.
Duh. And from our perspective in history on the other side of the cross, it is so absolutely crystal clear, isn't it? Absolutely crystal clear. It explains not only the Savior who would come, it explains why he would come. The severity of sin and the overflow of God's love that would be expressed through what would come to be known as the suffering servant, of one sinless, perfect human being, the God-man, Jesus Christ, would take on the entire weight of human sin and bear it on the cross, paying the full penalty for human sin. A beautiful, amazing thing. The best news ever. And here's one of the thoughts that comes to me as we think of that. So God is prophesying this some 600 years before it happened. 600 years. And it would be fulfilled to the finest of details in Jesus, right? God really seems to have a long view of things, doesn't he? Why did it take him so long? I don't know. But this much I know is God seems to have a perspective on history that we don't have. Because if you're asking for an answer to prayer and God says it'll be another 600 years, you'd probably think he wasn't listening, right? Sometimes the answers that we seek take a lot longer than we expected, right? God sees the world very, very differently than we do. I'm also mindful that in Jesus' time, the Pharisees, they knew this verse. You know, they'd read Isaiah. They'd read Isaiah 53. And they were looking the fulfillment of that verse square in the eye and saying, "You're not him." Because the Israelites in the time of Jesus were maybe similar perhaps to the Israelites at the time this prophecy was written. They actually thought their biggest problem was political. They actually, they thought that if we can just find a way for God to push back all those nasty armies, we'll be fine. But instead, God, through the prophet Isaiah and through the other prophets of the time, were saying, no, actually the biggest problem you have isn't out there, it's in here. It's not what everybody else is doing, it's actually what you're doing. It's not the threats on the outside, it's the threats that you're experiencing inside. It's your own idolatry, it's your own sin. That's actually the larger problem. And if you take care of the first, and trust me with the second, I can wash over this nation. And in Jesus' time, they were looking for a Savior. They were looking for a Messiah. They were eagerly anticipating it, but they had a pretty clear idea of what they were looking for, because they had a different problem. Then this, now it's not the Assyrians, it's not the Babylonians. Now it's the Romans. They get a whole new oppressor to live under. And of course, they didn't like it no more than any of us would. What's our biggest problem? We got to get rid of Rome. And they had their expectations of how God was to answer their prayer so carefully boxed in that the fulfillment of God's promises was staring them straight in the eye, and they said, "You're not him," and they killed him. How often do we look at the sovereignty of God like this? We say, "Well, God, I'm so grateful that you are sovereign over history, because I've got a list of things I need you to do." Right? I'm so grateful that you are all powerful and all loving and you can accomplish everything. So here's what I need you to do for me. Now, the scriptures tell us it's absolutely okay to come to God like a kid comes to their dad, like a kid comes to a good dad, and it's okay to talk to God about what's going on in your life, what's going on in your heart. It's okay to just talk to God straight and say, "God, this is what I hope for, this is what I long for, this is what I need." But we need to remember that God takes orders from no one. And God has a perspective on history that you and I don't. He has a big picture. He has a long view. He sees things that we don't see. A couple of phrases I found helpful as I've been kind of working through these ideas this week, and it's been amazing and actually such a privilege to spend pretty much the entirety of the week talking to young adults, and because so often they're dealing with the same things in a slightly more condensed level that, you know, those of us in later seasons of life are dealing with, which is the question of, so what's next? You know, where do I go to school? What college do I go to? And what's my major supposed to be in? And how do I navigate all of these challenges and changes? We've all got changes that we're worried about. We've all got uncertainty that we fear. You know, our family, we're looking at, our oldest is a senior, and like just getting a taste even this summer of, she's awfully independent now, and our home is going to be very different a year from now, and there's a sense of uncertainty that comes along with that. It's good and it's hard. It's good and it's hard. But this passage reminds us that God is sovereign over all of those details. They're not going to necessarily be solved in the way that you and I hope for. But God has a way of working these things out. That God holds all of history in his hands. So I don't know what the future holds. But I know who holds the future. Amen? Another phrase that's been helpful to be thinking over, and it's maybe a little takes a little bit more explaining, but it's this is follow the person and not the plan. This is what I mean by that. Jesus is timeless. Jesus is unchanging. Jesus is the one that we can put our hope and our faith and our trust in. But we got to hold loosely to the plans that we carry. You want to make God laugh? Old phrase, old joke. Tell him your plans. Because this is the game that we sometimes play with God. God, here's the things I need you to do for me. Here's my long list. And if you do everything I'm asking you to do in the way that I'm asking you to, I will reward you with believing in you. Gee, thanks. Or, God, I gave you the list, and the list didn't get completed in the way I wanted, and so I'm going to punish you in the best way I know how, which is I'm going to walk away from you, I'm going to suspend my belief in you, and I'm going to let, you know, my own rebellion start to crush my life, and that'll show you. And we see that all the time. That's the funny God logic that we put, we interact with our Creator with. As if by declaring to the moon, because the moon has, you know, because there's not a full moon tonight, I've decided I'm not going to believe in the moon anymore because it didn't do what I wanted. No, it's still there. The moon's still there. No, God is still there. He just doesn't take orders from you. He wants to hear from you. He asks you to come to him, but he doesn't take orders from you. Instead, what we need to do is we need to hand our uncertainties over to him and say, God, I don't know what the future holds, but I know that you're in control. So I'm gonna make plans, because responsible people make plans, but I'm also gonna hold to my plans loosely. Lord, help me to hold tightly to Jesus. So I'd like to lead us in a little time of prayer as we interact with that maybe and make that a little bit more personal. See, all of us, we've got areas of uncertainty in our life. Things that haven't gone the way we expected, or anticipating changes in life or family, aging, sickness, challenges at work, challenges at home. We all have uncertainty. Is just to go through the prayer exercise of naming a few of those things before God. God, this is what I'm afraid of. This is what I'm uncertain about. Just name it and give it over to him and say, Lord, in the midst of this uncertainty, help me to trust you. You, God, who are sovereign over history, you, God, who foretold the coming of Christ, you, God, who had a plan to redeem the world that just took a whole lot longer than I could have ever imagined, but you also accomplished it a whole lot better than I could ever imagine. I can trust that you, God, have a plan for my life. And just encourage you to hand it over to him. Release it. Let it go. So as the worship team comes up, just invite you to bow your head. And would you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you that you are sovereign over history. And Lord, for every single person here today, we have areas of life that are uncertain. We have areas of life that are filled with fear. We have areas of life that we don't know what the future holds. But God, thank you that you are sovereign over history. Thank you that hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, you foretold of his coming, and that you were completely faithful. So Lord, help us as we experience uncertainty, as we experience challenge. Lord, help us to give it to you. Thank you, God, that you can carry it. So Lord, we lift up to you some of those areas now. And congregation, I just invite you to maybe under your breath speak that out. Or or just whisper it to Him. Lord, help me to trust. Lord, thank You that my life is in Your hands. Lord, help me to hold loosely to my plans and hold tightly to Jesus. And Lord, I pray as a church, because sometimes we can get so excited about particular ways of doing ministry that we fall more in love with our ministry models than we do with our Savior. Lord, help us corporately to hold our plans loosely and to hold tightly, so tightly, to Jesus. Thank You, God, for Your love, for Your faithfulness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen.